The Old Testament reading for the 20th Sunday after Pentecost is from Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. When the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson that was just read, Luke 18:9-17. The sermon title is, Who Goes Home Justified? In some of the most memorable parables of Jesus, the elites of his day were portrayed in a very unfavorable light. If Jesus was just another man, we might think these portrayals were out of envy or sour grapes. But since he was both God and the righteous judge, who will judge both the living and the dead, his portrayal of the elites of his day must be considered right on target. More than anything else, Jesus' portrayal of the vanity, avarice, corruption, and hard-heartedness of these elites was what got him executed by them. Although we also know this was part of God's plan for the salvation of the world. Just some examples. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich elite of his day were portrayed as living in luxury with no care for the poor who were begging at their doorstep. In the parable of the rich fool, the rich elite of his day were portrayed as obsessed with money, with no care for God and his will. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the rich and religious elite, mainly the religious elite of the Jews, which were the priests and the Levites, were portrayed as uncaring and cold-hearted, refusing to help their fellow Jew who had been robbed and beaten on the highway. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus zeroes in on another type of elite in the Jewish religion of his day, and these were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were at various times a political party, a social movement, and a school of thought in the Holy Land. From the return from Babylon up until 70 AD, after the destruction of the Second Temple in 70 AD, Pharisaic beliefs became the foundational liturgical and ritualistic basic for rabbinic Judaism, and they're still that basis today. Josephus, who lived from 37 to 100 AD, estimated that the total Pharisee population before the fall of the Second Temple was about 6,000 persons. Josephus claimed that the Pharisees received the full support and goodwill of the common people, apparently in contrast to the more elite Sadducees, who were the upper class of the day. Pharisees claimed Moses' authority for their interpretation of Jewish laws, while the Sadducees represented the authority of the priestly privileges and prerogatives which had been established since the days of Solomon, when Zadok, their ancestor, officiated as high priest. The Pharisees developed and continued a form of Judaism that extended beyond the temple, applying Jewish law to mundane activities to bring religion to everyday life in the world. And this was a more democratic form of Judaism, in which rituals were not monopolized by an inherited elite class of priests, but rather could be performed by all adult Jews individually or collectively. We might say it was a priesthood of all believers. Their leaders were not determined by birth, but by scholarly achievement. And this was a lay priesthood based on regular study of the scriptures, daily prayer, and the more stringent keeping of the law than the law itself required. The Old Testament had already provided some way for all Jews to lead a priestly life. For example, the precepts concerning unclean meat were not only for the priests, but were extended to the whole people. See Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy 14, 3 to 21. This was also seen in the prohibition of cutting the flesh in mourning for the dead. Deuteronomy 14, 1 to 2, Leviticus 19, 28, and Leviticus 21, verse 5. The Pharisees believed that all Jews in their ordinary life, and not just the temple priesthood or the Jews visiting the temple, should observe such rules and rituals concerning purification and what was clean or unclean, what we call kosher. The Pharisees also had other regulations governing many aspects of life that you cannot find in the Old Testament. It's only in the Talmud. The Pharisees defended their additions to the written law by arguing that in addition to the Pentateuch written by God through Moses, there exists an oral Torah consisting of the corpus of oral laws, interpretations, and traditions transmitted by God to Moses orally, that is, by word of mouth, and then memorized and passed down by Moses and his successor over the generations. So from generation to generation, all these laws were supposedly came from God through Moses and his successors, finally to the Pharisees. The oral Torah functioned to elaborate and explicate what was written. This oral Torah is what Jesus called the traditions of men, and he criticized it severely in Matthew 15, verse 6, and in other places. As the Jewish scholar Jacob Neusner has explained, the schools of the Pharisees and rabbis believed they were holy in their schools because, quote, men achieve sainthood through study of Torah and imitation of the conduct of the masters. If the masters and disciples obey the divine teaching of Moses, then their society, the school, replicates on earth the heavenly academy, just as the disciple incarnates the heavenly model of Moses. End of quote from Neusner. So far, we now have kind of a picture of who the Pharisees were. In Jesus' parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector, our gospel lesson of the day, he contrasted the religious attitude of two laymen in the Jewish religion. The Pharisee, who was a layman, not a priest or a rabbi, may have been bragging to God about his behavior, but we have no reason to doubt that he fasted twice a week and gave a tenth of all of his income. Not only did he have extraordinary religious behavior, but he also avoided the failings of the common lot of mankind. He was not an extortioner, which meant he did not threaten people who owed him money. He was not unjust, which meant that he was fair in all his business and legal affairs. He was not an adulterer, which meant he was faithful to his wife. And he was not like the tax collector, who compromised his religious faith to make good money as an agent of the Roman Empire. So this Pharisee sounds like a pretty good guy. What was wrong with the Pharisee, according to Jesus? We see this in verse 9, where Jesus directs the parable in a pointed way, at, quote, some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they treated others with contempt. So what does this mean? Treating others with contempt is clear enough. It is a behavior you can witness in other people. You never like it if that contempt is directed at you. But it makes you feel good, even superior, if you can direct it toward other people. In the religious context in America, we call it the holier-than-thou behavior. And you know you've seen it before. Maybe you've done it before. It can be found in people in any religion, though some faiths or some branches of those faiths encourage the attitude through their preaching and teaching. What then does the parable mean when it talks about those who trust in themselves that they were righteous? The term righteous in the New Testament refers to an attribute or quality that is not inherent in us, but refers to a judgment of God. Only God can declare somebody to be righteous or unrighteous. We can't do that for ourselves. The analogy in human courts is with the declarations, guilty or not guilty. To be justified, then, means that God looks at a person and sees him or her as righteous, that is, not guilty of sin or other offenses against law, because of Jesus' sake. The Pharisee in the parable that thought that through his keeping of the law, he had achieved the quality of being righteous in himself. But Jesus observes in verse 14 that he was not. The tax collector, in contrast, who had offended the law in numerous points, confessed his sin and asked for God's mercy. He went home righteous. He went home justified. Well, how could this be? This parable only makes sense if you put it in the context of Jesus' work of atonement for sinful mankind on the cross. Jesus suffered and died for all of the sins of all mankind on the cross. He also obeyed the law perfectly in our place. Only Jesus is righteous in and of himself. All the rest of us are sinners, through and through. The only way you can become righteous is by confessing your sin and by believing in the mercies of God that are manifest in the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross. Through such faith, Jesus' righteousness becomes your own, not only by faith, but only by faith, not by works of the law, as the Pharisee thought. So the righteousness is what God sees you as because of your faith in Jesus. Well, this matter of righteousness is no small deal. Only those who have the righteousness of Christ by faith will be judged by him on the last day to be worthy of entering heaven and inheriting life eternal. So don't be fooled by the many religious people who think that they'll be accepted by God for their religiosity, their obedience to the law, or their good works. Trust in Jesus Christ alone for your righteousness, and you will go to your eternal home justified. In Jesus' name, amen.